One of the things you do when you are a leader is you look for good examples of leaders to emulate. You also look for lessons on leadership wherever you can find them. You probably already know this. The Bible is filled with examples of good leaders and a number of really bad ones to learn from as well. And it's also filled with lessons on leadership. Occasionally, you come across some lessons on leadership that you have a hard time with. The passage before us today in Deuteronomy 3 is one such passage. I've wrestled with this passage over the years. I don't think I'm the only one that has. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, then you might remember this part of his story. But to fully understand this somewhat odd story, you have to back up a little to understand the context. Moses was used by God to deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt. By the mighty power of God through a series of plagues, the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt and they ventured toward Mount Sinai. As they made their way toward Sinai, Israel experienced a number of challenges, tests even, by which God revealed to them his power and glory. At one point early in their journey, the children of Israel were in need of water, critically in need of water. We find the story in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. There we read, "Then all of the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod which you struck the river with and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink.'" Somewhat of a strange story, but a definite revelation of the power and glory of God as he revealed himself to be the provider of Israel's need. Sometime later, after Israel had begun to wander through the wilderness, after failing by their unbelief to enter into the promised land, they experienced thirst again. This time the story is found in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. There we read, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and there they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them.'" This is one of those head scratchers in Scripture. It is one of those leadership passages that kind of frustrates you as a leader. Moses is one of those people who seemingly does everything right. Early on, he was a reluctant leader, but a lot of leaders are reluctant at the start. But after his iffy start, Moses was quite a leader throughout his life. He was marvelously used by God to deliver hundreds of thousands, potentially millions of people from bondage in Egypt. He brought Israel to Mount Sinai. He brought the law to Israel. He helped establish the people as a nation, and he helped establish the tabernacle of God in their midst. Moses was humble. He was wise. He was persistent. He was consistent. He was a man of God. He was a friend of God. He is and was the great lawgiver of Israel. Among the list of names you think of when you think about Old Testament people, characters, Moses is probably in the top three. Seemingly, Moses did everything right. He was a leader and effectively a priest for the people. He represented God before the people and the people before God for 40 years. And then one time, on one day, in a moment of weakness maybe, he made one small misstep. God said, "Speak to the rock." What does that even mean? And then Moses, as he was maybe frustrated with the people of Israel after their constant murmuring and complaining, he didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to the people, maybe in anger, and he struck the rock twice. Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, there we read, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And because of this seemingly small misstep, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." I don't know about you, but that's always kind of bothered me. And you know, I think it bothered Moses too. Years later, the children of Israel are now preparing to finally enter the promised land, and Moses is sharing with them his final words just before he will die and they will go up to possess the promised land. And he reminds them of the events that I just told you about. We find it here this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. There we read, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon.'" That seems like a simple request. It seems like a worthy request. This is the same Moses who one time prayed to the same God on behalf of the people of Israel when God determined that he was going to wipe out the same people because he was seemingly frustrated with them too. And at that time, Moses prayed. He intervened and interceded on their behalf, and the Lord heeded Moses' prayer. So Moses pleaded with the Lord. Have you ever pleaded with the Lord in prayer? I'm sure some of you have. I certainly have. And Moses' prayer is a good prayer. It's a good prototype for prayer, a good model for prayer. His prayer is worshipful and reverent. His prayer is grounded in good theology. And his request in prayer is clear. He simply says, "I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan." He doesn't say, "Let me cross over and live in the land." He simply says, "Let me just cross over and see the good land. I just want to see the land with my own eyes, up close and personal, not at a distance." This was the same Moses who once prayed to God and spoke to him as it were face to face, like a friend speaks to another friend, says Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. He prayed to God and said, "Please show me your glory," in Exodus 33:18. And the Hebrew word for "show me your glory" is the same Hebrew word that Moses uses here when he pleads with God, "God, show me the land with my own eyes." And when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory," nearly 40 years prior to this, God, in a sense, accepted Moses' request. And so what did God do in response to this request? Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26 gives us the answer. "But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter.'" Sometimes God says no, even after we plead with him in prayer. No. I don't like the word no. My kids wouldn't believe that because they're pretty convinced that no is my favorite word. I know one thing for sure, they don't like the word no either. In fact, maybe you parents have had this experience that I've had. My kids can't stand the word no, so they will do almost anything that they can do to try to move my no to a maybe or hopefully to a yes. With my kids, they seem to think that no is flexible. I feel like I have to say no 20 times before they realize that no means no. And sometimes I have to speak the same words as God here in Deuteronomy 3:26. Enough. Speak no more to me of this matter. You've never done that, have you? Clearly, this request of Moses, it wasn't a one-time request. You get the sense in reading this in Deuteronomy 3 that Moses talked to God about this quite a bit, which teaches us another very important lesson about prayer. The best prayers are persistent prayers. Moses didn't give up in prayer until God gave a definitive answer. And neither should you. This is exactly what Jesus taught in the New Testament when he taught about prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." But listen, sometimes even when we have asked and sought and knocked and done it again and again, sometimes God says, enough. The answer is no. As much as we don't like the word no, when God says no, we would do well to accept his answer. One commentator writing on this passage in Deuteronomy 3 wrote, "God remains the sovereign, and he retains the right to say yes or no to human supplicants' requests. And rather than being a means by which we get God to do what we desire, sometimes prayer becomes the process whereby God brings our will into conformity with his own. Our faith may not necessarily be measured by the extent to which we can move God. Strong faith also may demand that we accept God's no and get on with the tasks to which he has called us. Sometimes his no is final." Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we read, "Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan." Great faith remains faithful, even when God's ways are different than ours. The story in Deuteronomy chapter 3 doesn't end there. We have one more little bit of sand in the eye in this hard passage. God answered Moses, "Enough. You're not going into the land. You can see it at a distance." But then in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, we read, "But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see." Great faith remains faithful even when God grants to others what we desire for ourselves. This is a difficult lesson to learn. In the New Testament, we are exhorted to weep with those who weep, but the exhortation also says rejoice with those who rejoice in Romans 12, verse 15. Sometimes we want to weep when others are rejoicing because we're jealous. So sometimes it's easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. But great faith remains faithful even when God grants to others what we desire for ourselves. Now, before we close this passage, it's important to understand one final point on this story. It's easy to get frustrated with God, and I'm sure that many of us have been frustrated in the past, and maybe we will be again in the future. But sometimes God has in mind something that we cannot grasp or understand. This is because, as the prophet Isaiah observed, God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours, says Isaiah 55, verse 8. It might seem to us that Moses' striking of the rock when God said to him to speak to the rock was a very trivial thing. It just doesn't seem like the crime of striking the rock is worthy of the punishment, or maybe we should say the outcome of not entering the promised land. But there's something bigger here which is of real importance. In the scriptures, Moses is the representative of the law. He is the great lawgiver of Israel, and he stands as a type and as a symbol of the law in the Bible. Joshua, on the other hand, is symbolically connected to Jesus. In fact, the name Jesus in Hebrew is essentially Joshua. So here's the bigger issue. Moses, the law, cannot bring you all the way into the promised land. Only Joshua, only Jesus can do that. In the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 19, we read this: "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So, Jesus is the only one who can ultimately bring us into the promised land, bring us into salvation. Moses, the law, can't do that. But just so you don't think that Moses missed out, we get a little bit more of the story. Maybe you could say the rest of the story. In Matthew chapter 17, in what's called the Mount of Transfiguration passage, there we read in verses 1 through 5, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. And then Peter answered and said, 'Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear him.'" We may not realize it, but God is always doing something far bigger than we could think or imagine. Moses not coming into the promised land, God was using that as a teaching lesson for us. The law cannot get us into salvation. It won't bring us into the promised land. Only Joshua, only Jesus could do that. But many years later, Moses was able to stand on the mountain there in the promised land next to Jesus and see him in his full glory. So, in one sense, it's the rest of the story. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that your word does reveal to us that you hear and you answer our prayers. But sometimes, Lord, you answer our prayers with the word no. And we have such a hard time with that. But I pray, God, that you would help us to learn through the example of Moses in this passage that we can be persistent, we can continue in prayer. But when your no is no and it is final, I pray, God, that you would give us the grace to be able to receive it, and to continue to trust in you and to understand that you are doing something bigger than we can fully understand in that moment, because your thoughts and your ways are higher than ours. God, help us to hold on to this lesson. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.